Morning, guys. If you could open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. The introduction to John's first letter is one of my favorite scriptures because of its power to battle against doubt, my own personal doubts. Is the message we have in the scriptures reliable? Did it get changed or altered through the years? But here we have testimony from eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, hand witnesses. Our information about the Lord Jesus comes directly from men who literally walked the earth with Jesus and concluded with life-altering consequences that this flesh and blood Jesus was in fact the eternal word of life. So let's read together from 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, We proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the reliable and trustworthy scriptures which have come to us from those who have seen with their eyes and heard with their ears the testimony of Jesus, and now they proclaim it to us. Father, help us to open our eyes and hearts this morning that we might perceive wonderful truth from Your holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John the Apostle, this sensory witness of the Lord Jesus, summarizes the message that he and his colleagues have received and proclaim. In verse 5, he declares it, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. The very essence of God's character is one of light, absolute purity, perfect holiness, spotless righteousness. He's completely removed from sin. He doesn't just like light. He doesn't just prefer light. God is light. And because that is His character, all of us here today in 2016 have to face the issue of our personal sin. A God who is light and us who have sin. God's taken great pains. He's gone to great efforts to restore fellowship between Him and us, that we might know Him personally and intimately and be counted among His children, not just knowing Him as a distant king, but to know and experience God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with closeness and regularity. So the big message I want each of us to grasp today is that true fellowship with God is available to us if we will deal rightly with our sin. It's a message of great news. I'm going to say it again. True fellowship with God is available to us if we will deal rightly with our sin. Now, I don't know if you caught it as I read through these verses, but three times John gives us wrong ways to relate to our personal sin. Each time he starts it with the same phrase, if we say, implying that it's possible for us to say something with our lips, but it doesn't reflect the reality of our lives. The first wrong way was in verse 6. Let's look at it again. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, for each of these wrong ways of relating to sin that we're going to look at, if you're like me, your mind quickly runs to those blatant, obvious, horrible abuses of other people. We easily think, yes, that those people who say that they have fellowship with God but live a life of blatant hypocrisy, that's who this verse is talking about. I wish they were here today. Or maybe, like me, you'll think, yes, those pastors who claim to speak for God, but then they take advantage of the women who are in their congregation, Jesus nails them here. I don't want you to think like that this morning. That's not where we're going. That won't be most helpful for us. A much more helpful approach will be for us to consider the more subtle forms of walking in darkness that are present, that are actually present in our own lives. That's what we want to look at this morning. So I want to invite each of you on this difficult journey not to put the spotlight on the easy targets in our culture, but to turn that light around and point it in the uncomfortable direction of our own hearts. That's where we're headed this morning. Are there places that we walk in darkness, all the while claiming to have fellowship with the God who is light? I'll ask it again. Are there places where we walk in darkness, all the while claiming to have fellowship with God? To answer, we probably ought to first clarify, well, what does it mean? What do you mean when you say walk in darkness? And for that, I want to turn to a helpful passage in John chapter 3. I'll just read the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus shed some light on this. He says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Okay, so Jesus describes the darkness as this place where our shameful, uncomfortable things hide. They stay there. We don't want them to get the exposure of the light. It's where our evil deeds lurk, the hiding place where our sins retrench to avoid this light exposure. We all have sins vying to stay in the dark places, don't we? Are we claiming fellowship with God while in our hearts we're incubating anger towards our spouse, or towards our parents, or our children, or towards people, or people groups in our city? Are we claiming fellowship with God while in private moments we're indulging in sexual fantasy on the internet, or in the movies we're watching, or in sexual relationships? Can we enjoy true fellowship with God while coddling sins in dark corners of our hearts? Can it really be done? Walking intimately with Jesus, we give the lip service when we're walking a dangerous line in an illicit relationship. Are there sins in our lives that it would be a shock to our closest Christian brothers or sisters if that activity ever came to light? If so, verse 6 tells us plainly, we're lying. We're not practicing the truth. In verse 8, John outlines another wrong way to relate to our sin. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I doubt that there are many of us here who legitimately believe that you are living with no sin. But I believe that there are loads of us here who are living this way functionally. So functionally, are we making the Pharisees' error, reducing sin to the ugliest, vilest expressions of godless activity? Murder, drunkenness, stealing, rape, the harshest insults or racial abuse. We define sin as that, all the while imagining that our own heart motives are either unknown or unimportant to the God who is light. That's the Pharisees' error. Are our prayers of confession like that of the Pharisee? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, corrupt, greedy, self-seeking, racist, or even like these prostitutes that line the streets. I'm in church and Bible study every week. I give a portion of all that I get. Thank you, God, that I'm not like them. And yet Jesus says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. The heart-searching Son of God says things like this: the man who looks lustfully at a woman has committed adultery in his heart. He says the woman who hates her sister has committed murder in her heart. He says, woe to you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and plate. You put on the show, but inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. God, who is light, looks at our hearts. And if functionally we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deal wrongly with our sin. Verse 10 is a third example, very similar. It's a wrong way to deal with our sin. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This attitude of self-justification, I'm not the sinner, they're the sinner, that attitude puts us in the category of the healthy that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Okay? We're not to understand Jesus' meaning there to be, oh, I'm glad to hear you say that, Jesus, because for a minute I thought you were talking about me. But it's just for the sick. Jesus didn't say that to let people off the hook. What he's saying is, those of you that perceive no need in your own heart, those of you who perceive no sin and think you need no help, will get no help from me. But the sick, the one who's aware of his sin and brings his sin to God, is the one that needs the doctor and finds the doctoring love of Jesus. But John, fortunately, not only gives us these three wrong ways to deal with our personal sin, he also offers us two right ways to relate to our sin. The first is to walk in the light. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light means walking with Jesus, because God is light. It means exposing every part of our heart and lives to the searching eyes of the Lord Jesus. It's availing ourselves to be known fully, to be seen fully by God. It's refusing to quarantine off sections of our lives as off limits to God and His will. A life that's 90% in the life, a life that's 90% in the light, would we say that is a light? Would we say that is a life in the light? If 10% is hidden in darkness, is that walking in the light? Or is that walking in darkness? It does no good at this point to find other people who are doing worse than us. The issue is our own heart. The spotlight is on us. And God says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that's when we have fellowship and find our sins forgiven. What are the kinds of areas that we like to keep in darkness? Here's some suggestions. These are typical things I find that we would keep in the darkness. I'm being tempted by this guy on my project at work. He keeps asking me to drinks, and I've almost said yes on a couple occasions, but I'm just going to keep that tucked away. Or I've given in repeatedly to pornography in recent weeks, but I'm just going to keep that in the cover of darkness. Or my boss is pushing an unethical deal at work, but the payoff is huge, and it's not that big of a deal. I'm tempted just to go along with it. Or I've been hiding a secret relationship from my Christian friends. Or I've been hiding a secret habit, a secret addiction that my friends don't know about. Or my anger at my children or at my spouse is out of control. Or my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend, we're crossing lines, but we're keeping it tucked away. Keeping these things concealed, keeping them in darkness, keeping Jesus out, that all falls short of walking in the light. Dealing rightly with sin means inviting God right into the middle of all of those situations. Bringing God right squarely into the middle of the situations that bring us the most embarrassment or shame, or where we're most entangled by the cords of sin. Walking in the light is putting Jesus squarely there. There's a second way John gives us to deal rightly with sin. It's in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Firstly, we should note that if we're going to confess our sins, we actually have to own our own sin. It's the opposite of the Pharisees' error. It's the opposite of saying that we haven't sinned. If we're going to deal with sin rightly, we have to own it. Look squarely in our hearts and say, yes, there's a lot of ugly in there. There's a lot of evil there. And we bring it to God. John uses a verb tense here in Greek that carries the meaning not of a once-off event, but as something that happens in an ongoing way. Okay, so this isn't we confess our sins at the moment we receive Jesus. This is the ongoing movement of repentance and faith, confession, that occurs in the authentic Christian life. But what does confession really look like? Is it merely agreeing with God? God, you said that's a sin, and yeah, I did it. You got me. Confess. I think it's worth noting that this idea of confessing sins, in the New Testament, there's three other places where it talks about confessing sins. And in each one of those other three places, the idea of confessing sins wasn't a private prayer between a person and God. It was a public confession of sins. Other people were involved and saw that repentance was happening. Now, I'm not suggesting that at Central We're going to start public confession of sins in our church services or publish confessions in the bulletin. And I'm certainly not saying that sins have to be confessed to a priest to be forgiven, because Jesus Christ is once and for all our only priest fulfilling that role for us. But is there not wisdom in the confession of sin to a close brother in the Lord for men? And confession of sin to a close and trusted and safe sister in the Lord for the women? I often fear that we're willing to confess our sins to God, but yet we're reluctant or fearful to bring a trusted brother or sister into that same confession. And when I think about that, it's outrageous to me. God, who is light, I have the courage to tell the God who is light the deepest, darkest, most shameful parts of my heart and let Him deal with me. But my sinful brother over there, I'm afraid, or I'm ashamed, or I'm reluctant to confess my sin to him. Why would we be more afraid of sinful men than we would be the righteous and holy God? I believe that there is a serious danger in what I want to call this morning private confession. Private confession is important. It needs to be done. But confession that goes to God only and then fails to go any further, fails to go to a brother or fails to go to a sister or fails to go to a pastor, it can be dangerous. I want to illustrate that with an example, a true story from my days, my pre-South Africa days. It's a story about one of my dearest friends, a partner in ministry, okay? A dear friend, a brother, partner in the gospel. He was undeniably passionate about his faith in Christ, passionate in his desire to reconcile lost people to God and to see the name of Christ lifted up. In one of the most sobering moments of my Christian life, I discovered that at length my friend, who I'm going to call Tony in this story, Tony had been involved in repeated sexual encounters with a woman who wasn't his wife. Honestly, it was too hard for me to believe had the lady not come forward and had Tony not confessed his own guilt at that point and acknowledged what had happened. So in the days that followed in dealing with Tony, he's utterly broken, okay? Convicted of his sin, in tears, he tells me of his repeated slide and falling into sin and his repeated heartfelt private confessions to God. They went something like this: God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I repent of this shameful behavior towards you and this woman. Never again, God, never again. Wash me clean. Give me strength to pursue righteousness. That's an awesome prayer, is it not? That is an awesome prayer of repentance. But as Tony went on with his story, he said then a few weeks later, he found himself in the exact same sin, praying the exact same prayer of private confession to God, trapped in the exact same cycle. What was wrong here? Was there anything wrong with Tony's confession, heartfelt as it was? Now, I believe that there was something lacking in his confession. I believe it came short. It started off perfectly, but it needed to go to a brother. There's at least three things I would say that Tony needed that he did not get in his private confession. Firstly, he needed to hear from a brother that he was still loved and that in the gospel he was forgiven by Jesus and accepted by God. Although he told himself that, it wasn't enough for him to tell it to himself. He needed to hear it from a brother. Secondly, He needed brothers to pray for him. He needed them involved, coming to his rescue against the overwhelming desires of sin. He needed brothers wrestling in prayer for his soul. And he didn't have it until his confession came out to brothers. And lastly, he needed to have a brother help him think through the implications of his sin. How could he escape? Or in this case, what needed to happen? He didn't have the right to continue in public ministry, even though he had confessed his sins wholeheartedly to God. He needed help to walk through a path of restoration. So only when Tony's confession came to a brother did that journey of the power of sin kind of severed. Restoration, healing, redemption beginning. Grace was found afresh. The burden was lifted. And over time, the Lord has restored him in every way. And he's faithfully married. And he serves in ministry again today. Central Baptist Church, I would love to see us grow in the area of dealing rightly with sin. Not taking the Pharisees' position. Not succumbing to the belief that we're not like other men. But rather owning the sins of our heart. Walking in the light. Completely in the light. As an outcome of this sermon, it's been my prayer in preparation that small meetings would take place. Life-giving meetings. Burden-lifting meetings. Light-flooded meetings. Meetings that start like this. Peter, could we grab a lunch this week? There's some things I've been wanting to share with you. Or Dorothy, could we grab a coffee sometime? God's been convicting me in an area, and I really want to share it with you. Those are the kind of meetings that lift the burden of secret sin. They're the kind of meetings that take incredible courage, because the things that need to be brought to a brother or sister are our most shameful. The things that we're most embarrassed of. The things that we know are most inconsistent with the lives that we claim as Christians. And yet they need to be happened because they're the places where sin has its strongest hold in our lives. May God give us courage to initiate meetings like that. Bring our confession to the Lord and bring it to a safe and trusted brother or sister or pastor. That kind of courage, that dealing rightly with our sins, can lead us to some unthinkable outcomes. Unthinkable outcomes of grace. We sped over them before, but let's take another look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out for sinners on the cross takes this effect of cleansing us from all sin when? When we walk in the light. When we expose it all to the penetrating eyes of the Lord Jesus. If you've ever shined the light of Christ into those deepest, darkest parts of your soul, if you've ever done that and responded in true confession to God and brothers and sisters, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced this unthinkable outcome. You've known the all-cleansing blood of Jesus. You know exactly the joy that David expressed in Psalm 32. David, with the help in confession of his close brother Nathan, pens these words. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's walking in the light. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We know that game. The double life, the hiding, the secret sin. David says, then I acknowledge my sin to you, O Lord, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Jesus pays it all for the one who comes to the light, cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus, his Son. Lastly, when dealing rightly with sin, we find the unthinkable outcome of true fellowship, intimate relationship, personal communion with God, with the God who is light. It's the fellowship that John talks about in verse 3. He says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not the lip service kind of fellowship. Meanwhile, we walk in darkness. It's the true communion with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Life-giving, true fellowship that we were created for. It's not only with God. Inevitably, it will extend to believers as we bring the dark parts of our heart to God. Intimate relationship with one another as the church of Jesus Christ. We see it in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Those who walk in the light with God, when God fellowship is restored, brother and sister fellowship is restored. It's deep. It's meaningful. In conclusion, Central Baptist, new heights of personal intimacy with God and one another are available to us in 2016 if we will deal rightly with our sin. We've been given unthinkable grace in the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. Against our intuition, against our expectation, it's not the hiding of our sins and the presenting of our goodness that makes God pleased with us. On the contrary, it's the exposure of our sin. It's not the denial. It's not the minimizing. It's the exposure of our shame and our sin and our embarrassment and our shortcomings that we bring to Christ, bring to the light, and find His cleansing. The result available for us, true fellowship, personal relationship, intimate communion between our sinful selves and the God who is light. Praise be to God. Let's pursue it together. Let's pray. God, we feel the tug in our lives, even considering this passage. We feel our inclination to hide and to thank You that we're not like others outside the walls or even others in the building maybe. But Father, forgive us that Pharisee attitude. Father, we are the sick. Shine the light of truth on our heart. Give us grace and courage to bring it to the light, to confess our sins to You and to a trusted brother or sister. Wash us pure by the blood of Your Son. For Your name's sake, we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.